I am really excited about that. We begin a four-week message series on the life of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. You didn't know that already, but those of you who get your emails, which I want to encourage all Hillside family, you need to be seeing those emails, whether you look or watch the video, something, just to be able to keep, you know, in line with what's going on. But I want to let you know, and this is in all seriousness, I believe these next 4 weeks could be a defining moment in your fellowship with God. I have one goal and one purpose in this whole series, and that is simply that the teaching of God's word would help to increase your faith and build your faith to the point even of being ridiculous. And now, we're using this word ridiculous, and, you know, but we mean ridiculous in a good way. Have you noticed that there are words that mean both what they mean and the opposite of what they mean? Have you heard this? Now, back when I was a kid, remember, some of you who are old like me, remember bad? I guess I still like that. That's bad. Don't do that, Johnny. That's bad. Ooh, now that's bad, right? What was with that? Huh? Some other ones. Can you remember some other ones? What was it? Yeah. Right. Tight. Yeah. okay. Well, how about sick now? See? There's sick like, okay, you just threw up on me. That's really sick. And then there's like, ooh, now that is sick.
Ooh, that's bad.
That's bad and sick. Sick and bad. Sick, yeah. Here's a little illustration. If, for example, now this first car, that's absolutely ridiculous. Wouldn't you say? Now this, though, the second car, that's ridiculous. And so you see, so we're, now if you hang around Jason with long enough, I've heard him talk about certain drummers who are ridiculous, meaning, you know, really talented and really awesome. So we're using ridiculous in this series to mean the good kind of ridiculous, you know. My mom's chocolate chip cookies are ridiculous. And as we look at the life of Elisha, we're going to see his expressions, his living out of faith in an absolutely wonderful way. And I believe God's going to build some ridiculous faith in a good way into your life if you're really, really willing to. And so here's some context. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, some of it there. Let me tell you who Elisha was. And tell you where we're going in this series, and then we'll kind of dive into our series. Now, 2 years ago, some of you remember, you say, wait, didn't he preach on Elisha one before? Actually, we preached on Elijah in 2012. And now, some of you, you can get them confused. You want to know how to keep them apart? Okay? It's really, really easy. You think, is it Elijah or Elisha? They come in alphabetical order. There you go, okay? Deep Bible stuff for you today. It's like, which one was for Elijah or Elisha? God put them in alphabetical order just to make it easy for us. So, but Elijah was, first, Elijah with a J, the first prophet. Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. He was very bold, very daring, very full of faith. And Elisha wanted to be like Elijah. And he was, you know, Since Elijah was just so bold and ridiculous enough, Elisha also was bold enough to ask Elijah for a double portion of his blessing. He saw Elijah doing all of these incredible things, and he just thought, I want to be able to serve God that way. I want to be able to minister that way. And he asks Elijah for a double portion of Elijah's anointing by God. And God, in his sovereign will, granted that request and gave Elisha, who studied under Elijah, a double portion of that anointing. And Elisha actually, this is kind of an interesting thing. Elisha actually performed more miracles, more recorded miracles than any other person in the Bible except for Jesus. So if you were to take and just see how many miracles, number them, Elisha, I'm going to do that a lot this series. Elisha performed more miracles. And you say, well, that makes sense because Elisha asked for a double portion of the blessings of Elijah, and that certainly was the case. What's also interesting, and what I love about this guy, is he was ordinary. He was just an ordinary guy. I don't know about you, I feel very, very ordinary. I've never felt exceptional. I was never first string of anything. Well, except maybe tennis, but that's because you're the only string. You know, I mean, when you're playing, you're all by yourself. But other than that, I didn't feel exceptional in anything ever. And this guy, he wasn't a priest. You know, he wasn't a monk. He wasn't, you know what, some sort of spiritual giant. Nobody knew who this guy Elisha was. He was just an ordinary guy. Ordinary guy living at home with his parents and working on the farm and just, you know, doing his daily routine. And when God called him to do something incredible, it was just absolutely life-changing. But it was a life-changing in a person who was absolutely ordinary. So I want us to put, all of us, to put that in our context. Now, I'm looking at some pretty exceptional people here. But for those of us who feel rather ordinary, I want you to realize that that's what faith in God can do. God can take you on your ordinary day and your ordinary life and what seems to be just blah, 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 same old thing. And he can do incredible things with it, ridiculous things. Now, here's the context. He lived in the 9th century BC, and it was a time when Israel was divided. And there was a great deal of tension in Israel, in the area at this time. Many people were worshiping the false god of Baal. And God raised up this ordinary guy and did some extraordinary things through his life. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 9. You can turn your Bibles there or on your app, or I'm going to show it all up for you up on the screen as well to follow along, and it's printed for you. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 19 says, "So Elijah," now this is the older one, "Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elisha. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen," and this is crazy, "and he slaughtered them." And it gets even more ridiculous. "He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant." Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's the beginning of a ridiculous story. I want to tell you where we're going in this series just a little bit so you can kind of track with this a little bit over the next 4 weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about the fact that because our faith is many times too small, and I'll say it my way, my faith is too small, many of us aren't willing to really dream big, to really trust God for something big. We feel insignificant, so we think the only thing God will ever do is, you know, somewhat insignificant, or at least a step up from insignificant. And while we're also not willing to dream big, we're also sometimes not willing to start small. You know, it's like, if God's going to do something in my life, I want it to be, incredible, and people to go, ooh and ah, I have celebrity status. And we're going to look at that next week and how important that is to take what little we have and to do something, allow God to do something great. So God's going to expand your faith and help you see opportunities. The third week, any of you who are going through difficult times and wondering, how in the world am I going to make it? And I think we've all been there. Oftentimes, we see what we don't have, and we miss what we really do. Some of you have said something like this: "Well, I really don't have any talent. You know, I really don't have any money. I really don't have any opportunities. I really don't." You fill in the blanks. And many times we feel that way. And we're going to see how God can take what very, very little or even nothing that you may feel like you have and do something extraordinary. It's going to build your faith. The fourth week is extremely important for those of you who may feel like, you know, I love God, I've got a relationship, but I'm not as passionate as I used to be. I can look back on times in my life when I was more passionate about the things of God, when I really feel like I loved God more, I felt more committed. That fourth week is going to be vitally, vitally important for you to be here. If you feel like you've lost your edge, we're going to get that back, that spiritual edge, and God's going to help you with that. But today I want us to talk about, you know, the call of God in our lives and how to have ridiculous commitment of faith, a ridiculous commitment of faith from the prophet Elisha. So let's go back, look at that section of scripture that we were just looking at, and we're going to go right in the middle here of verse 19 where it tells us what he was doing. Scripture says that in 1 Kings chapter 9, right there, Elisha, son of Shaphat, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So you can imagine these, they're twos going around. So he's got 11 other people helping him. But the last one, the follow-up, you know, he's driving it. Now, Elisha was doing the same job over and over and over for a long time, working on his parents' farm. He was driving the yoke of oxen. Any of you ever grew up on a farm? Any of you had farming background or farming families? Some of you, yeah. Okay, so the monotony is incredible. But think about this every single day, okay? That's your view. Have you ever thought about that? This was Elisha's view. What does he smell every day? He smells oxen exhaust. Manure is what he's got. That's every day. What's his view? You know, his view is oxen behinds. That's his scenery every day. Now, some of you may feel a little bit like Elisha. You know, now it may not be oxen rears, but maybe it's the, you know, rear of a car. You know, you're just sitting there all day. Maybe you have to drive a lot or whatever. Or you do the same job over and over. You see the same people do the same thing, you know, pass along the same widgets, whatever you do. You know, have to do the same database, do the same clients, the same thing. Maybe, you're in sales and you say, sometimes I feel like I'm just staring at oxen rears. Now, don't call your co-workers oxen rears. I'm just giving you a little piece of advice there that probably won't go well, but really, for example, sales. If you're in sales, what do? You got a quota, you go in, you sell, okay, you meet your quota, and then it all starts back over again. Then you go in there, you do your best to meet your quota, and then it all starts back. I mean, you think, oh, this is so monotonous day after day. All I ever do is try to live up to some standard, and then what happens? Starts all over again. Those of you who are students, those of you college students, you may think, what do? I study, and then I work so that I can pay for me studying, and then what do? I go back to work, and then I go back to school, I study some more, and then I go to school, and then I go to work, and it's just round and round and round and round. Oxen rears everywhere, you know, it may look like books or whatever, the same scenery, right? Monotony over and over and over again. Those of you who are parents, especially parents of little ones, all day long, what do you see? You may say little rears, little diapers, right? Right? It's around our house. You know, I remember the years where it was diapers, laundries, and dishes. Diapers, laundries, and dishes. Oh, my. Diapers, laundries, and dishes. Oh, my. You know, and I'm speaking on behalf of my lovely wife, you know, because I was praying for her here at the office. Right? Isn't that part of it? That's just hard. It's just like the same old thing. I heard a lady complaining. I've heard lots of moms complaining, but she goes, "I feel like I'm, you know, operating a taxi service." Why? Not because she's had to drive her kids once to something, but because she feels like every day, all day, drive the same thing over and over and over again. And it's incredibly easy to lose your passion when all you see is oxen behinds all day long, right? And this is where Elisha was. This was his life. This is what he did from the time he was a little kid, from the time he could manage it. This is what he did. But I want you to notice something very, very important, and that was he was being faithful at the task that God gave him. Now, you say God gave him this? This is the position he was at. And so I believe with all my heart that God loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. Jesus taught on this, didn't he? In parables, where he talked about when you're faithful with a little, God can trust you with much. And Elisha, even though it might not have been his favorite thing to do, even though it could have been incredibly draining physically and incredibly even draining emotionally, he was faithful. Some of you have this kind of personality that you can't do the same thing over and over again all day. Some of you love that. There's some people with their personality, they love just doing that same thing over and over. I'm not that way. I have to mix it up or I will go batty. But I can imagine just how draining that would be for Elisha. Every morning, same thing over and over again. But God was going to reward him because he was faithful. And in the middle of his faithful daily routine, God sent something to him to take him from where he was into to have a ridiculous place of impact. Look at the end of verse 19. It says, Elijah, again, this was the great man of God that Elisha would greatly look up to and work under. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, his cloak would have been his outer coat. It may have been a coat made of animal skin, could have been made of fur. They could vary. But this was his covering. But when he did this, Elisha caught on right away to what was happening, because that's when he said, hey, I'm going to take off. What Elijah did was he took his covering and he put it on Elisha, and it was kind of a symbolic saying that, hey, that which covered me will now cover you. That which was my mantle on me is now going to be the mantle on you. You'll be my student, I'll be your God. And as God has been working through me, he is now going to be working through you. I mean, kind of like got cloaks on. Hey, God had my back, now he's got your back. He's going to be watching over you. And that was the symbol, that was the significance of him taking his coat and putting it on him. It wasn't, hey, you look a little chilly, No, this was very, very significant. And he put his mantle on covering over Elisha. Now, I want to apply this story to our life and show us a couple of, just a couple of principles of ridiculous commitment. And I know you're already thinking, the fact that David only printed an insert on one side, now that's ridiculous, right? So I know you're worried. You're concerned. those of you who are guests usually, it's two-sided and sometimes even fold. Yeah, four. Thank you very much. Yes. Yeah. The day will come, I'll hand you out a binder. No, that's not going to get that bad. But I want us to just look at two things because what I have to share with you isn't a lot in quantity, but is vitally important for all of us spiritually. Watch how this ordinary guy responds to the extraordinary call of God. God's going to call him and is calling him in this process to follow Elijah and to follow God. And he's not going to know all of the details. He has no idea. Basically, Elijah, just look at this. Elijah comes, throws his mantle around and says, hey, let me go kiss my folks goodbye and I'm with you. He doesn't ask any details. And that's the first principle, is simply this. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand all of the details fully to obey God immediately. There's been times when I have disobeyed God with this. I wanted more details, and so I didn't obey God. I was like, I wanted everything all laid out. And when God calls you to do something, you don't have to understand all of the details to obey him immediately. See, here's what happens. First, Elijah puts the cloak around him. And then, look at verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and he said, and then I will come with you. Notice some things he doesn't do. He didn't even have to pray about it. Now you're thinking, oh my goodness, did the pastor just say that? He didn't have to, get out his legal pad. Okay, we're going to make a list of pros and cons here and see how this is going to work out. Here's the reasons I should follow him. Here's the reasons why I shouldn't. He didn't have to consult his counselor, right? He just said, hey, God, I believe you're in this. I'm going. God, if you're leading, yes. I don't know the details, but since I believe you're in this, Lord, I'm going. That's it, and I'll obey. You and I, we don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Now, I want to take a quick rabbit trail really quick here because this might help some of you in your context, and I'll give it in a pastoral context, but it may help you with your context, kind of a little leadership thought. This might help. I remember 30 years ago, yes, that long ago, when I was in Bible college and seminary, and they were teaching us how to be a pastor and all those things, the professional things. They taught us a whole bunch of stuff that didn't even help. But one of the things they said is that when you get to be a pastor, you need to have a 5-year plan. You need to get out a calendar, and you need to know what you're going to be doing for 5 years. And when I first came here, I had a 5-year plan, and I had this all blocked out. And by the way, I love leadership. I love strategic planning. I listen to and read something in leadership almost every single day just because I love it, and it helps me. And I think it's wise to think ahead. So in the past, I had a 5-year plan. Now, I mean, 18 months at the most. I mean, usually in a year block. And why is that? Because the world is changing so rapidly that you don't know what's going to happen in 5 years. Tim and I were talking to one of the little kids about dial-up phones, and they're going, what? And she said, yeah, my grandma has one of those. I said, yeah, thank you very much. But the fact of the matter is that, the world is changing so much. So here's the thing. Many times we can't say, okay, what am I going to be doing in 5 years? We can look toward the future. We don't know what divine opportunities, and we don't know what trials the Lord's going to allow us to go through. So I've stopped making 5-year plans, and I never plan more than 18 months. That'd be the most, but usually kind of as a year at a time. What I do now is I try to learn to respond to the present, to think of scenarios, to think of things that possibly could happen right now or in the coming future, and be able to have those opportunities if God allows us opportunities. It's one of the reasons why at Hillside, the leadership, why we in our finances, for example, we make sure we have a little bit of margin in our, it's like, well, if we had real faith, wouldn't we just use it all and week by week? We give ourselves some margin because we don't know those opportunities, that I'm not smart enough to predict, and God might say, hey, here's an opportunity, and trust me in this. And it's one of those things. God causes things like financial crises to come around. Why didn't Hillside fold? I know of churches that had to fold because of that. Because we've tried to think just a little bit ahead and to prepare for those things that God might bring our way. And I don't know how this might speak to you, but if I can put it this way, I believe all of us should live our lives with a posture of spiritual readiness. You can't plan what God might do a year from now. You don't know those opportunities that you might have to share with somebody, to speak with somebody, to just encourage somebody. You might be at a grocery store and you run into somebody you haven't seen for a long time. You might be in a situation where somebody's hurting and you thought, wow, I thought they had their life completely together. And here you are there to encourage. You don't know, but being prepared. We talked about that in a series where being prepared to give an answer of the hope that's in us. Being ready to share that. Having that idea of a posture of spiritual readiness. And I just have to believe that Elisha, even though he's plowing, looking at oxen rears, was ready. He was just ready for, well, God, what do you want me to do today? And he gets to the end of his day. He says, I guess plowing was what you wanted me to do today. And he'd get up the next day, okay, God, and he'd plow as straight as he could and the best he could, and always ready for what does God have for him. And I believe God is often strategically vague in his direction. Say that again. I believe that God is often strategically vague in his directions. I mean, we want details, right? God, I'll obey you, but I just want to know every single detail. And I think many times, I think in my life, God has said to me, David, you can't handle the details. In fact, if I give you the details, you're going to take off. You're not hanging around. If I showed you everything, you wouldn't show up. So I'm not just trust me on what I've given you. It's interesting in the Bible how sometimes God would just give one word direction to people. Has he ever done this to you? He'll oftentimes guide in just one word. And I love the power of this. Just one word sometimes is all God will give, and that needs to be enough. Take in the Old Testament, for example. When we have, for example, Moses. There he was just shepherding, and what does God do? He comes to him and he says, Moses, go. Or lead. He was one of the greatest leaders. Moses, go. Abraham, the same way. He had no idea where he was going. He just said, Abraham, you go. Just go. Peter, remember in the New Testament, Peter's there in the boat, and they're going, here comes the dark on stormy waters, and here comes Jesus walking. And Peter goes, man, that's ridiculous. No, he didn't say that, but that's just, my little translation. But he goes, wow. He says, Jesus, if that's really you, I want to do that. What does Jesus say? Come. Now, did Peter know all the details of it? No, he didn't think of the physics. He didn't think of how this was all going to pan out. He just thought, okay, come. The thing I want to come to is this, and very, very important part of the application for you is, God may be giving you one word, just one word. What could he be saying? You may be struggling in your marriage right now, and you might be saying, you know what? We've been at it this many years, or we've been at it this short or this long or whatever, and I think, let's just call it quits. And God's word to you might be stay. You might be in a health situation, or maybe a family member's in a health situation, and you know, you just think, this does not look good. This does not look promising. This looks all bad. And God's one word to you might just simply be trust. Maybe you have an idea. Maybe it could be a business idea. It could be a ministry idea. It could be writing a book. It could be all kinds of things. But you've got this idea, and you're thinking through, well, when should I do this, and how can I do this, and how are we going to pay for it, and I don't understand, and you know, and God gives you one word. Start. Start. Get paper. Start. Okay? You know, right? Just start. And you don't have to understand immediately. You know, talk to LaVon. I bet you didn't understand all the details when you started your book, did you? But God said, start. Start. And maybe you've been coming to Hillside for a while. Maybe you've been, you know, just kind of observing, you're enjoying, you've got great friends and enjoying things, you know, enjoying the youth group, enjoying the whatever, the worship, whatever. But you just come, kind of just sit, and that's it. And maybe God's one word to you is commit. You know, commit. Maybe some of you are, you know, I think of people thinking of future families. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, talking about family, and they're not able to have children, whatever. Hey, their one word, maybe adopt. And then you think, oh, yeah, but what? Domestic, international, boy, girl, what? Hey, you know, God's one word guidance to you. Maybe you're dating somebody. Maybe God's one word, and I know God's from Scripture, God's one word is on certain things, wait. Right? Hey, maybe you're single, and maybe you're a single gal, and you're dating a jerk. And, I mean, he's a punk, and everybody knows he's a jerk, And you know, why are you dating a fixer-upper jerk? So God's one word answer is going to come to you, and maybe his one word answer is break up with the jerk. Okay, that's five. But dump. How about that? Upgrade. I don't know. Whatever. But sometimes, you know, right? Sometimes God doesn't have to give us a big speech. His will for us. But what's the one word God's saying? Is he saying trust? Hey, he might just say pray. Give. And I'm not just talking financial. I mean, just, you know, so all of us. And that's why you have to fill in that last one. Was what is God, you know, what is God doing for you, you know? I mean, you need to think about what God wants from you. I mean, you can't be, you know, you can't be sipping on Hawaiian Kona coffee if you're sucking Diet Mountain Dew down with a straw. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what that means, but but you know, God's got a purpose, and if you're allowing something else to take its place, that's so important. I remember when after, you know, Cindy and I were dating. I went to as an intern or interim. We've never really been sure what that was. I was over at Clayton Valley, and I was there. They didn't have a senior pastor, and so I kind of did a lot of preaching, and I was there kind of in the middle as they were transitioning. And as I was preparing, and we were preparing to get married, we got married in October, and it was really exciting. So we were there, and as I was preparing this, while I was there, the month before we got married, some people at Hillside came, and they saw me preaching over in Concord, and they said, hey, we'd like to consider you as the pastor at Hillside. Well, in that process, they also got a pastor, and the pastor offered me a job as well. So, wow, yeah, you know, young guy still in graduate school, and I got two job offers already, and I thought, man, this is really, really great. But I got to tell you, by some godly people who loved me and were really looking out for me. They said, hey, you know, you're not even married yet. You're just going to be newly married. I mean, taking on a senior pastorate. over here in Concord, things are really going well. It's, you know, it's strong. It's, you know, you've got some assurance here. They were very upfront with me when I came here, 25 years ago this month, that they said, hey, we hope we can pay you. We're not sure, you know, but we're hoping. And I'm being serious. They really said that. We're going to try. We're going to do our best. And so I'm thinking about this. I'm weighing this back and forth, thinking, okay, you know, good job, secure, you know, good salary. I mean, really healthy, good salary. And then this job, maybe a temp job. You know, I might preach it right into the ground. You know, who knows? I'm rookie at this. I have no idea what I'm doing. 25 years later, I still have no idea. But the fact of the matter is God told us one thing. We were there. It was comfortable. He said, go. We had to. There wasn't even really, and Cindy and I both, we just said, we know what God's called us to do, and got to go. And I didn't know all the details of it, and I had no clue that a quarter of a century later, I'd be standing in front of you. But it was simply because we said, let it go. We had to let it go. And we just, that one word answer. And so the question is, what's your one word from God today? Now you say, okay, it might be a phrase, break up with the jerk. Might be five. But thought number one is, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Thought number two, and I love this, those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. This is going to be speak to somebody. Those that God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Watch what Elisha does in verse 21. It says, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen. Now again, these are the animals that brought about his livelihood. What did he do? And he slaughtered them. Now look what he does with the plows. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. He makes a bonfire out of the plowing equipment, and he cooks steak for his buddies. I mean, this is amazing. Is it going on? Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Is this ridiculous? Now, God, you know, God's calling me to go follow this prophet, so you know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go. Kill the cows and burn the plows. That makes great sense. You know, that's what I'll do. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's a ridiculous. Now we can sort of track with the kill the cows part, right? Because, you know, the Bible with offerings and sacrifices. Even the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son came back? What did the father do? The father killed the fatted calf and, you know, it was big barbecue. You know, how do you want yours? Medium rare. We can understand the kill the cow. But burning the plows? What's with burning the plows? It's like Elisha is saying, I am burning plan B. I'm burning plan B. There is no plan B. There's only obey God. I remember my dad talking about ministry, and my dad says, What have you got to, what are you going to fall back on? What's your plan B? And I said, Dad, I do not have a plan B. He appreciated that, actually. My dad's a man of faith, and he understood that. But I got to tell you, as a dad, if my girls came home with this kind of a plan, you know, to say, hey, you know, I'd say, wow, I'm proud of you and your faith and commitment in God and all that. But, you know, I mean, let's be honest here. I mean, go follow God, but let's keep the cows and plows around just for something to fall back on, just in case. Because you never know what might happen. You know, you never know when they might come in handy. But what we see in Scripture is there's oftentimes when people were so moved by God that they let it go. They let everything go. We see this a number of times, but one example is in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus first encounters Peter. And Peter had a very bad fishing day, was not catching anything. And Jesus, you know, comes along and says, hey, throw your nets on the other side. And Peter's like, hello, I'm a professional. I've been doing this all night. You know, you really don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus said, hey, just do it. So Peter goes ahead, does it, and he catches so many fish that the nets start breaking. And he's like, whoa, you really are amazing. And, you know, I'm a sinful man. In fact, he gets overwhelmed spiritually, like, wow, I am in the presence of God, and I am sinful. And he's like, whoa. Peter's so blown away. And then Jesus looked at him and says, hey, from now on, instead of fishing for fish, you could fish for men. You could fish for people. And Scripture says something that's just as crazy in that context as burn the plows and kill the cows. The Bible says the disciples left everything. This was their livelihood. They left the nets. They left all their stuff. And we can just read that and not think about it, because we usually do. Well, they left their nets. Okay, fine. So I'm sure somebody picked them up or whatever. Contextually, think of it in your situation right now where you are. You leave your job, okay? Your job. You say, okay, that's it. I'm done. You think, man, I got a college major for this. You know, leave the comfort of my family. Leave my family. Leave my neighborhood. Leave my church. There's a lot of things. If you contextualize that and see the significance of what these people were leaving, it's an amazing thing. They left everything to follow him. Now, there are some of you that God is going to speak to at some time and give you a plow-burning kind of faith. And let me just say, make sure it's God speaking to you. All of us have had times when we've been sick and tired of our job. So don't just walk in and go, I'm sick of my job and I hate all of you and I'm burning the place down. That's not advised. All right? Let's not do that. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you know that you know that you know that God is leading you to do something. He's calling you to leave where you are and go where he wants you to go. And there's sometimes when you're so convinced and you know from God that you just kind of burn that bridge behind you. Right? Because you're not turning back. You're not going back because something has happened to you and you're never going to be the same. You can't go back because God is calling you forward. And this is what we're talking about, answering that call. There are some of you, God's going to give that plow burning faith where deep within you're willing to do whatever it takes. Some of you have heard of the name Bill Hybels. He's got a very large church. In fact, it's one of the largest churches in America. I think it's like third or fourth. But about 40 years ago, Bill Hybels was a part of a family, or he always was part of a family, that owned a very, very lucrative multi-million-dollar corporation. They were in the produce business and so forth. And he was set. He was all set. I mean, he tells about when he was a young person. I mean, he got his pilot's license, I think, at 16. He had a plane. He had boats. He had the whole thing. And he had it all. And he accepted Jesus, and he followed Jesus, and he loved God and all of that. And he starts feeling this tug on his heart, and God's tugging his heart, and the word is start. To start a church. Start a church is a little different than what was happening there in his area. And finally, he just told his dad, he says, Dad, I've got to go and do this. His dad says, well, son, I want you to be aware of what you're leaving. He said, you're not only leaving the position that you would have taken my position, you would have been president, but I'm writing you out of the will. You will get none of the benefits financially at all. And here he was, a young kid, in his 20s. And you remember coming to that defining moment where he just said, that's it. He gave up fortunes to start this little struggling group. And I mean, they had to finance their houses. They had to, empty their bank accounts and everything to start this little church. It was trying to reach young people and reach people. And now, of course, it's a very significant church. The moral of the story isn't give it all over and God gives you a church of 40,000 people. That's not this moral of the story. Moral story is sometimes you have to have that faith to burn the plows to do what God wants you to do. I know people who've given up fortunes to be in ministry. We support Sharon Rahilly. I mean, with her medical expertise, she could be raking in big bucks here in America. And yet she knows what God's calling her to do. And she's gone. I know people giving up fortunes to teach in Christian school, to go on mission fields. And I'll tell you what, the thing is, when you look in their face, you'll see the happiest people you've ever met in your life. But they had to burn their plows first, and where God wanted them to go. I know a family that, they're not members here at Hillside, so I can tell you the story because the wife told me the story. But very, very strong Christians, really love the Lord. Great, great family. Just one of those really sweet families that you really love. But every year, they have a vacation home. And every year, during the entire summer, you know, all the weekends, they would always go to their vacation home. It was a lake house. And so between May and September, they never attended church. And love the Lord. I mean, these are Christian people. But one day, the 9-year-old daughter said to the father, "Daddy, why do we love God all year long except in summer?" And it was like his heart broke. Now, by the way, I love going. This is a year when I took a month off for a sabbatical. So this is really, you know, I love vacation. You should take a vacation. You need it. You need to get apart. You need to get apart or you'll fall apart, you know. So you need to take that. But you see what had happened here. The kids were watching, and they didn't see him make any significance. They weren't ministering. They weren't meeting with their community. They weren't out serving. They weren't out making a difference. They weren't worshiping together. They weren't praying together. So it was like the little girl says, "Well, you know, wow, come September, we're going to start praying and serving and helping people and ministering, and we must only love God except in the summer." Now, I'll tell you what they did, and this may not be, you know, this wouldn't be for everybody. He sold his boat. And he sold his lake house. He says, "Then we rent. We'll go and we'll rent something." But he says, they said that was too much of a distraction, you know. And I got no problems with, I mean, as a person with a family with a lake house, you know. But you understand what I'm saying? He said that is too big of a distraction. I had a guy tell me probably a few months ago. He said, "I got rid of my computer. It was too much of a temptation. There's too much bad stuff on it. I just had to." And some of you go, "How could you do life without a computer?" Well, kids, once upon a time, while I was alive, right? And so the fact of the matter is that, you know, a lady that used to come to our church was very heavily involved in drugs, accepted Christ, and this area, you know, the area just pulled her. She had friends. She had connections. She even had family members who were involved in drugs. She lived in a very horrible situation. At 16, her parents kind of gave her up to be married to a drug addict. You know, it was this awful situation. She accepted Christ. It was amazing. Got to baptize her. But she was saying, she goes, "If I stay in this area, I keep falling back and falling back and falling back." She quit her job, picked up everything, and moved. She doesn't even live in this state. And she's doing great. You know, she did great. Got part of a church and a community, got a fresh start. What'd she do? For that, she had to burn the plow. And it may be a sin, it may be a struggle, it may be something that you really have to let go. Remember what Jesus said, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, or if your arm offends you, cut it off. You know, he wasn't saying, "Go to the surgeon, get your arm cut off." He was saying, whatever that is that's keeping you from being free, from following God's will, from following God's purpose, get rid of it. And that's what Elisha did. Two weeks ago, when I was here and I said something about hating football season and you guys moaned, you understand why, right? I mean, if football season wasn't a priority over worshiping together to some people, I wouldn't have said that. I remember the day, this goes back, you know, 25 years. I remember when I hated deer season. And that's what we're getting into it, right? About, isn't it coming up or here? It was in September. Because that was my first exposure to sections. We didn't have a summer slump when I first got here. It was deer season. All of a sudden, this max exodus. I don't think we have as many hunters as we had back then. But it was like, wow, what happened, everybody? It was just that season, that section, that whatever it might be, that keeping us from really doing what God wants us to do. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. Take the time away. Enjoy time with your family. We did that, you know. We got to have a great time last weekend with my kids in Texas, you know, because it was family weekend at their college, and it was a wonderful time. And we went to church together, and it was great. And a church in a college community, 1 o'clock service. That's smart, right? You college people, right? It's like, now that's about right. And you may or may not get breakfast, but 1 o'clock, yeah, I can do 1 o'clock. So, but it was great. But you understand what I'm saying with my heart? I hope you understand my heart. Maybe you have a plow that you have to burn. I don't know what it would be in your life, but if there's anything keeping you from serving God, Give him that plow. There's a sin holding your back. Burn that plow. If there's a doubt in your life, burn that plow. If there's a relationship holding you back, somebody's got to burn that plow. Don't let anything keep you from following God, because you don't have to understand everything, all the details, to obey God immediately. And those that God uses the most are those who have the least. That just, you hold loosely to everything. Now, confession time. How many of you had a blanket when you were a kid? Anybody? Huh? Oh, only a few of you? Come on. Okay, blanket people had a teddy bear. Now, okay, thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. God bless you. All right. You know that little security thing that we had? I was a kind of dysfunctional child. I had both. And I would, if my mother were here, she could tell you an embarrassing story about finding me out at the clothesline with my blanket. I wouldn't tell you an embarrassing story like that about myself. But I had this blanket, and I think she still has it somewhere. And I tell you, I couldn't go anywhere without it. I didn't want to do it. You know, when I was little, I got to have it. It was a security. And then when I was in grad school, I figured I should probably, let the blanket go. So I, hey, I didn't even take it with me to college, so... my point is, sometimes there's things that we hang on to that are like a security for us, and we want to hang on to them so hard. And some of you may be holding on to something that keeps you secure. It's like, yeah, I'll follow God, but I want to hang on to something just in case. And God's saying, like Peter couldn't hang on to the edge of the boat and walk on the water. He had to take that step. And so sometimes a step towards your destiny, and I'm putting destiny to God's will, to God's direction, God's purpose in your life, feeling whatever you want. But to step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. God's going to speak to somebody and give you the faith to believe that he's calling you to something new. Look, you may be looking at oxen rears today. But in your faithfulness, God may call you to do something even greater for his kingdom. You have to have faith to go, and you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Because those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Let's pray.